This morning I want to just share a message focused on Jesus' crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, and what that means for us today, living in the 21st century in the United States of America. And I want to do that through using 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I want to read that for you, but before I do that, I want to remind us of some things that maybe you'd forgotten about or maybe you didn't even realize. I was searching the internet for some things that we used to believe that we no longer believe as people. Things that we believed at one time, but we don't believe them anymore. The earth is the center of the universe. Well, that was something we believed at one time, and we know that the earth is not the center of the universe anymore. And because of that knowledge, we were able to do some amazing things in terms of space exploration, and science and math has advanced, and all because we realized that the earth is not at the center of the universe. We used to think that washing your hands wouldn't prevent diseases. And there was a guy that discovered, you know, after you are having performing the necessary procedure for childbirth, it makes sense to wash your hands and the equipment that you use before you use it again. And so they did this, and they're like, hey, these less people are getting sick. And they didn't think, and there were many people that didn't do this. We used to think that washing your hands didn't prevent diseases. Now we got signs plastered all over our schools because we know washing your hands, simply doing that simple thing of washing your hands, can really prevent lots of different diseases, sicknesses, germs, and we realize that that's what sickness came from. It wasn't, at one time, we thought bad smells. Now, bad smells can obviously make you nauseous, so you don't like to smell things that are good or that are bad, and that can make you sick to the stomach, but it didn't give you a disease like cholera. But at one time, that's what they thought, and they realized it was a waterborne disease, and they realized it came from germs, and then the whole germ theory exploded, and we realized people got sick from germs that they had. Once again, wash your hands, and you can get rid of those germs. But we used to believe this, and we did medical practices and things like that, all based upon some of these things that we used to believe. At one time, we believed the size and shape of your head determines your behavior. Maybe some of you thought that that was true. And so when you did something wrong, your mom or dad slapped you over the head to try and change your behavior or something. Because I thought your head was misshapen. That's why you're behaving the way you're behaving. We believed this stuff. And there were science experiments done on this. Now, this was like 1700s that this is what we believed. And that's obviously not what we believe anymore, clearly. But at one time, we did believe this. People believe this. Most advanced countries were practicing science based upon some of these things. When the train, the locomotive, became a thing, people believed traveling by train could cause instant insanity. Nobody had ever traveled that fast before. A train could go very quickly compared to your horse that you used to ride. And because of how jarring it was, they thought shaking and all that kind of stuff could really mess up your head, and they thought traveling by train, there was a lot of suspicion and skepticism by getting on a train and traveling by train. And now, of course, look at how fast we can go today and the things that we do, the crazy things that we do with speed and things like that. But this is what people actually believed in the 1850s, 1840s, in that time frame. Maybe you wish this was still true, I don't know. At one time, we thought gin was the cure for gout and indigestion, and so they took gin and they took some turpentine, they mixed it together, put a lot of sugar in it to try and hide the taste, and actually it was destroying your stomach instead of actually getting rid of some of the problems that you were having. So don't, if this is how you cure that, don't keep doing that. We knocked that out a long time ago, so you got other issues if that's what you think is going on. We used to think everything on the internet was true. I just got all this stuff from the internet, so I have no clue if any of this is true, actually. Actually, they did have quotations. They had footnotes. They're citing where they got the information from. But when the internet first came around, it was amazing. And we just kind of naturally believe that if it's on the internet, it must be true, right? Well, if you still believe that, I want to disabuse you of that idea this morning, that that is not the case, that there's a lot of crazy stuff on the internet that you should not believe. And if you're off the internet, you don't have to worry about any of this stuff, so don't even think about it. But you can find, and I was like looking up old laws that we had in Pennsylvania that were just kind of crazy, and you can find any of this kind of stuff, and you probably know some things. Maybe even you thought some things that were true and turned out not to be true. Maybe even some foolish things. Looking back, it seems weird that we even believe some of this stuff. I want to share with you a letter out of the Bible in the New Testament. It's called Corinthians. It was a letter that Paul wrote to a church in a city called Corinth, and he was addressing this very same issue. Except what they were struggling with was the believability that God would go to a cross, that Jesus Christ claimed to be God in flesh, that he would go to a cross and be crucified, that he would die, and after 3 days he would rise again. And they were struggling to believe that story. And Paul uses our word, and I've used it in my sermon title, Fools for Jesus, because I want to suggest to you, there's a lot of people today that look cross-eyed at you if you believe this story too. That Jesus Christ came and he died on that cross, and that he was dead, and after 3 days he rose again. And you actually believe that that's true? And you actually base your entire life off of that? And you do certain things and you live a certain way because of that reality? There is a church in Corinth that was walking away from that. And Paul wanted to bring them back to what it was, the story, the gospel that saved them in the first place. But wanted to add a thing about this gospel that he preached. He wanted to add something to them, to help them understand this story. Because it's hard to believe. It's a difficult story to believe. But it is this story that has the power to change people's lives. And Paul was trying to get this across in a very specific way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's writing this letter to this church who also thinks it's foolish to believe in a crucified Messiah. He thinks they think it's foolish to believe that. And so Paul writes this letter to them. The very beginning part is simply an introduction. And then he talks about the division that's happening in the church. At one group of people is following Paul, another group of people is following Barnabas, another group of people is following Peter, and he's trying to bring them back to the central message that this church in Corinth was founded on. And he says in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And in verse 18, I have it up on the screen if you want to follow along up there. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Paul was addressing a group of followers of Jesus who were struggling with this message, this story. And it reminds me of the story of Easter as we read it in the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it made me think to myself what the disciples must have thought also. when they follow Jesus around for these three-ish years, hearing him teach and preach, seeing him do some amazing things, even raising people from the dead, making blind people see, healing the sick, feeding thousands upon thousands of people. They're watching all of this. And I want to read this one passage for you out of Matthew chapter 26. It's when Jesus was arrested. And in verse 56, it says this, and there's this one little phrase that I made me think about what I'm going to share with you here. So Jesus is in the garden, and Judas comes, his betrayer comes, and of course they arrest Jesus. And Matthew records this in verse 56, "But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Everything that has occurred has taken place so the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." The end of that verse says, "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." All the disciples deserted him and fled. In that moment, I wonder what the disciples were thinking. As we have just gone through Holy Week, and we had a service here for the Lord's Supper, and then maybe you've gone to a Good Friday service, and you're thinking through the things that had taken place before this Sunday, this Easter morning Sunday. But at that moment, the disciples fled and deserted Jesus, and I wonder if they thought to themselves, are we fools for believing what Jesus said? Are we fools for believing this? And apparently Judas thought it was a complete sham because he actually gave Jesus over. They worked out a plan, as you know, to have Jesus arrested. Judas was with them the same 3+ years the rest of them were. Judas must have thought to himself, in some way, this can't be true. He can't be the Messiah if he is being arrested and crucified and saying the things that he's saying. That's absolutely crazy. I can't believe that. And at least Judas thought he'd get something out of what was taking place. Did the disciples think this was all a sham? Are we fools for believing this story? The Corinthians, the Christians in Corinth, were beginning to think they were fools for believing this story. That's why Paul wrote this letter. That's why he's writing to them. This is a central feature of that letter, is Paul trying to help them see that this gospel that I preached of Jesus' death and resurrection is the one that has the power to save. And so it's Easter morning now, Luke chapter 24. The ladies go to the tomb on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. They took spices and they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered it, they didn't find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, and be raised again." That is the story that seems so unbelievable. Verse 8 says, "Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this news to the apostles. But they, the apostles, did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. You are foolish." Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. They believed that they were foolish for believing such things. Peter ran there, and he's still wondering what has taken place. Are we fools for believing what Jesus said he would do? Paul's asking that question to the people at Corinth. Are we fools for believing what this story, this gospel that was preached to us? Are we fools for believing it? And Paul uses two examples, Jews and Greeks. those who thought they were the wise of the age, the geniuses, the smart people of the age that knew everything. And he says in this passage that they demanded a sign. This is what Jews wanted. And you can remember when Jesus was with the teachers of the law, they said, show us a sign. And Jesus says, you can tell what the weather is, but you can't even tell when the Messiah is walking in your midst. The Jews demanded a sign. They had seen God move powerfully throughout their history. From Genesis onward, they have this story, this history of God's movement in their people's lives. And he moved powerfully and mighty in lots of different ways. There is no way God would be crucified on a cross. They wanted proof. They wanted Jesus to prove himself. And in our minds, we're thinking, didn't Jesus do that? Look at the things that he did when he was with them. Not just the power of his teaching, but the things that he performed. Didn't he prove himself? It wasn't enough. There is no way that this Messiah is going to be like him, from Nazareth, some carpenter's son. We know how God works, and it's not like that. And so they reject him. The Messiah was coming to display ultimate power. The Messiah was going to overthrow the Romans. We were going to be restored to our original glory. Our kingdom was going to be like it was in David's day. Some carpenter's son who says he's going to die is not the Messiah. This message was a stumbling block for the Jews. Jesus didn't come in power and might, but he came to serve. That's what he told his disciples. The Greeks had the same thing. The Greeks had kind of abandoned their traditional gods for Sophia, wisdom, ultimate reason. That was their whole pursuit. That's what they looked for, and it said that all Greeks are zealous of every kind of learning. When Paul went and did his missionary travels, that's what was said about them. They loved learning. They were going for the newest teaching, the latest thing. They even abandoned some of the gods that they used to believe in for understanding and wisdom and ultimate reason. The Greeks looked for knowledge. It was out of the Greeks that we have advanced civilizations. We saw how the Greeks were able to advance as a civilization and how that spread throughout the Greco-Roman world. That was the world at that time. And the Greeks had a lot of influence in that. You might know some Greek thinkers like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, and all these names are coming out of Greek thinking. This is where Western civilization derived its birth. These are the geniuses, the smartest people walking on the planet. And Paul says this message seems like foolishness. The word actually means madness, insanity. You must be insane to believe something like that. And yet Paul is telling us that it is this central message of what God has been doing and what God is going to do through Jesus Christ, through this crucifixion, death, and resurrection, it is this message that has the power to save. That is what Paul is telling them. And what we don't get in our context is that this term, Christ crucified, the term that Paul uses here in this letter to Corinth, is a contradiction in terms. You can't put these two terms together. You can't have Christ, the Messiah, that is the word that is being used. Christ is the Greek, which means powerful, splendor, triumph, victory. That is what that, if you said Messiah, if you said Christ, that is instantly what everybody would think of. And what does Paul say here? He uses the word Christ crucified. He uses the word in 17, cross of Christ. You don't connect a cross to the Messiah. They are mutually exclusive things. They are separated. And yet that's what Paul does. That word crucifixion means weakness, humiliation, defeat. It was the worst form of punishment you could receive. Even Romans would not execute Roman citizens this way because it was too humiliating and horrible. Yet this is the way Paul says we preached our gospel, that this Christ would be crucified. The cross that we have, that we wear, we have necklaces and earrings and we have jewelry, is a symbol of Christianity. It was not a symbol of Christianity for over 100 years because of what it meant. This is something very difficult for our day and age to grasp, that you would put together the Christ with the cross. They don't fit. This message is foolishness to believe. That's what they thought. I can't accept that. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, Paul says. He says, but we preached Christ crucified. There he used those two words together. You don't do that if you want somebody to believe your message. You don't put those two terms together. But Paul says that's what we preached. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Paul says it is that message that we preached that has the power to save. That God would come in flesh, die on that cross, be buried, and rise again. It is that message that is a stumbling block for Jews and foolishness, madness, insanity to Greeks. Not just Greeks specifically, but the learned people of the day, of the age. Those who knew everything. Those who were the smartest. You went to them for their wisdom and their teaching. The teacher of the law and the philosopher. He's talking about those who proclaimed themselves the thinkers of the day. God has made your wisdom null and void, and your power weakness through the cross. That message is the same message that we preach today. It is this message that Christ was crucified and he rose again. So if I was sharing this with Americans, that's all of us living in North America in this context. It's a stumbling block for the Jews, foolishness to the Greeks, and we just don't want it that way to the Americans. Americans want it their way. That's how we view everything. You can make it, and you can. You can make everything your way. There are websites built for you to make your picture-perfect kitchen or whatever. You can go to any restaurant. You can go to the McDonald's and you can get this, 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 and pair things up. Everything is our way. That's how we want it. And if I was coming up with a story that I wanted everybody to believe, I'm not sure I would come up with the same story that God came up with. To convince people that this is the truth, that this is the gospel that has the power to save. So the Jews wanted power. They believed they knew how God worked, and that's how God would always work. We say we want to know the truth. We have 24-hour news cycles trying to get at and ascertain the truth and tell it to all of us. But in the same breath, we say the truth is unknowable. A few years ago, the word of the year was post-truth. That was the most often searched word on the internet and one of the most often used words in different articles. And so Webster's Dictionary Online said that this is the word of the year because this is the word that everybody looked for, post-truth. That means in the face of the truth, glaring you right in the eyes, if it doesn't feel right, you choose not to believe it. We live in a post-truth culture where I can give you the truth, I can lay it right in front of you, I can spell it all out for you, but then I'm told, well, that's your truth, that's not my truth. And we desire to know the truth about everything, but we live in a culture that says you can't even know the truth. How can I believe that Jesus says, I am the truth? We want to have morality. We look at our news articles and the things happening in our world, and we say that's immoral. Those things are immoral. But the next day you turn something on, and now there's something new that's immoral. It seems like morality changes day by day, and it depends on which group of people want this thing or that thing to be moral. But when I come and say there are some moral absolutes, they don't like that word. That's your truth. That's your morality. That's what you think is good or bad. That's not good or bad for everybody. How in the world can you say that Jesus Christ came to show us the way to live, and that Jesus can say, you know that it's said that you should not commit murder, but I say to you, even if you hate your brother, it's as if you've committed murder already. And Jesus elevates this, and he says, the way to live and flourish as human beings is to follow me. But nobody wants those rules, those restrictions put on our life. But then we break those rules, and we see the disaster that results from immorality. We wonder, how are we supposed to live? Which way are we supposed to go? Paul says it is the crucified Christ that is the way. We want to be skeptical about everything. If I share with you some truth, there's a 25 different reasons why I should believe that. I'm skeptical about my family and whether or not they have their best interests in mind. I'm skeptical about the church, the organized religion, about every institution that is said to have my best interests at heart. Skepticism is just the thing of the age. You're smarter if you are skeptical of everything. And we want to know why we're so confused, why we have conferences where some of the smartest people in the world who have degrees and letters behind them, their name, way past ours. The whole alphabet appears behind their name, and we gather for a conference, and the title of the conference says, what does it mean to be human? And we've got to figure out what it means to actually be human. We're the most advanced technologically society ever to walk the face of the earth. Scientifically, we have made innumerable discoveries that 20 years ago, 30 years ago, would have thought impossible. We have more wealth than we know what to do with in our society. And this past year, the suicide rate among kids and teens doubled. We have probably the greatest drug crisis in American history with the opioid epidemic that is destroying and decimating entire communities. Do we have this all figured out? And yet I come and share a message about a guy that I know that can change your life. And I read a lot of apologetical information, things that you can use to defend the faith. I believe in that. I read that stuff all the time. We've done a series here about questions that you could ask. I think there's rational reasons to believe this message. I think there's historical reasons to believe that Jesus physically rose again. I believe all that, but that is not the message that changes people's lives. It is Christ crucified, dead and buried, and risen again. That is why Easter is what Easter is. That is what we are bearing witness to every single Sunday we gather together, that Jesus Christ lives again. And when you embrace this message and Jesus as Savior and Lord, He will change your life. It is Christ crucified that has the power to save. That is what Paul said. It is the crucified Savior, dead and risen again, that makes Easter what Easter is. And I won't stop using those kinds of materials in Sunday morning messages. I think the Scriptures have a lot to say about culture and life. I think there are very good logical, rational reasons to believe in this message. But the message that changes people's lives are not all the persuasive things I can say. That's what Paul said. I didn't come with persuasive words and eloquence and wisdom. Paul was a very learned guy, but that's not how he came to Corinth. He came with this simple, scandalous message that the Messiah would go to the cross and die for you, and he'd rise again. That's the message that changes people's lives. That's the message that we will continue to preach, at least as long as I'm here at this church, until Jesus comes back. If you want to experience life change, and you have your questions in your mind, I believe God can deal with those questions. But first, he wants you to deal with who he says he is. That Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And he who believes in me will never die, but will live. Not only live everlasting, but I believe fully live and flourish as a human here and now. But it's this crazy message that I guarantee you people think there's something wrong with you if you can believe that Jesus did what he said he did and that he rose again. But Paul says it is that message that I preached to you and changed your life. It is that message that maybe you heard one day and God changed your life. It is that message that I embraced one day and God changed my life. That Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God in flesh, would go to that cross. He would die on that cross. They would put him in a tomb. And just as he said he would do, 3 days later, he rose again. That is the message, the power of God unto salvation. And God offers that to every single one of you. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because it is that message that transforms your life. And it is that message that we will preach until Jesus returns again, bearing witness to the reality that Jesus rose. Next Sunday when you get here, it's not Easter Sunday anymore. But you are bearing witness to the fact that your Savior and your Lord did not stay in that grave, but rose again. And it is that message that he tells us this world needs to hear. As foolish as it sounds, it's the one that continues to change people's lives. Let's pray. God, thank you for the message of the cross and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, it's that resurrection that has brought all of us here today. We've gathered here today because of that resurrection of Jesus, and we bear witness to the fact that he is no longer in that grave, but has risen and lives again. And it is that message that gives us life as well, and it is that message that continues to give life to others in this world. Life that so many people desperately want and desperately need. God, may we be reinvigorated to share that message with the world around us. God, may our gatherings this afternoon with family and friends be even more celebratory because of the truth that Jesus Christ has risen again. And it is that message that gives us salvation, Lord. God, thank you for making this seemingly foolish message the one that nullifies the wisdom of the wise and the strength of the powerful. God, may we embrace the message of the cross and the resurrection in a new way this morning and walk out of here changed people because we have. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.